Good morning. What a blessing it is to be in God's house today, isn't it? With people. I love what Knowlton said about us sometimes feeling like outcasts, sometimes feeling like we don't belong. But let me tell you this, and I want to make this our commitment here. Out there in the world, Jesus said, you will feel like outcasts as followers of Him. And I know, unfortunately, sometimes people even inside this family feel like outcasts inside the family. And I want you to know it is our commitment that that stops. I'm not saying anyone's being bad or anything like that, but it is our commitment to grow the fellowship that we have here together so that it's impossible for you to feel that you're an outcast in here. If you have felt like you're an outcast in here, let me, on behalf of our church family, ask your forgiveness and make our commitment to grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, to all of us surrender to His plan to make us more like Jesus and to be the most welcoming, most including family there is. I'm not just talking about churches. I'm talking even our own personal families, that this will be the place where you are safe, where you are welcome, where you are included, where you're together with family. So that is our prayer and our commitment. And I'm so glad that you're here. It's been such a wonderful thing to have the songs focusing on the soon coming of Jesus, where it's that unity, that belonging will come to perfection and grow throughout eternity. Don't we look forward to that? Amen. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence with us today. We thank you that we can be confident as we come here that you are a loving, promise-keeping God, that you have called us here so that you can bless us, so that you can touch us, so that you can grow us in Jesus. I ask that your Spirit would please be upon all of us as we share in your word together. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You're getting tired of conversations with Jesus? Soon we're going to be transitioning to a new focus in October, actually, where we are going to be focusing on our own personal connection with God and gathering together in small groups and just upping the level of fellowship that we have. Some of you are already involved in small group fellowship, studying God's Word together, being together in ministry, in friendship, etc., and can tell the rest of us about the blessings of that. And by the way, we may even want to bring some of you up to talk about that sometime as we go into this. But anyway, we want everyone in this church family to enjoy the blessings and the power for growth that comes in meeting in smaller groups where you can know and interact with everyone together about God's Word, about life, and pray together and grow. But for now, we are continuing to look at different conversations that Jesus had with different people that relate to different issues that you and I together and individually meet in life today. Jesus is relevant today. Jesus' conversations that he had with them, as Solomon said, there's nothing new under the sun. So the same issues, though they have taken on different forms, have different equipment, everything from Facebook to phones, etc., it's the same issues. We're the same kind of people, and Jesus' conversations with people back then are so relevant and up-to-date for us now. So today's conversation is Jesus talking with someone that I'll call the counter. He's been called many different things. He's been called a loudmouth. He's been called impulsive. Are you starting to guess who this is? But today, I'm calling him the counter. He is someone who had a lifetime of counting because he was a small businessman. Any of you small business people here? Any small business people here? No? No small business people here. Okay. Well, anyway, you've heard of small business people because the politicians talk about them all the time, right? And small business people running their own business have to do a lot of counting, don't they? keeping track of what's come in, keeping track of what's gone out, and trying to make sure that what comes in exceeds what goes out. Well, that sounds like any business, doesn't it? We do the same thing here when we're at finance committee, like we were last week, working with church budget issues and everything, trying to make sure that more comes in than goes out so that we can be responsible paying our bills and meeting our obligations. Well, this man was a small businessman. He was a fisherman. And what does the fisherman do when he comes in from the sea on his boat with his nets that he's hauled into his boat? What does he do? He counts them. He sorts them, and he counts them to see how many fish he has to sell, and then to get some kind of estimate of how much money that's going to turn into and how he will be doing for himself and his family. Peter was a counter, and Jesus had a conversation with him that we are going to look at, a very short conversation with a long postscript. So I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 18 this morning. Matthew chapter 18, and you'll see a conversation that Jesus had with Peter, the counting fisherman. And I want you to go on down to verse 21, and here is the conversation. Then Peter came to him and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" Well, I want you to focus in right away on something that's very important when you're looking at a passage in the Bible. Do you see the word that I'm circling right here? Then. So it says, then Peter came to him. Well, what was happening when Peter came to Jesus? Well, we're not going to go into detail in Matthew chapter 18, but I want you to scan and look at the issues of Matthew chapter 18. My Bible, the Andrew Study Bible, has the first heading of Matthew chapter 18 is, "Who is the greatest?" A discussion about who is the greatest. And then the next heading in mine is, "Jesus warns of offenses." And then the parable of the lost sheep. And then this section that comes before this conversation, where Jesus is talking to his disciples, and the heading here in my Bible is dealing with a sinning brother. This is the famous passage that sometimes when someone brings up that someone has done something bad and they want the pastor or an elder to go after them, and we say, "Well, have you followed Matthew 18? We don't mean the whole chapter when we say that. We mean this section right here, starting in verse 15, where he tells you to go and talk to your brother or your sister to see if they will hear you out, if they have made an offense with you, and be reconciled to you and make things right. And if they won't, then he says to bring someone else with you. And then if they still just are ground into their position and won't do anything to make things right, he says, then they are like a heathen and a tax collector." Which, you know what Jesus thought about heathens and tax collectors, right? Just to make sure we're straight on this. He's not saying consign them to hell. He's not saying that to do everything bad that you can to them. Jesus was accused of loving sinners and tax collectors too much. So you treat them as someone who needs Jesus. That's what it says. So he's talking about offenses. He's talking about issues between people. And so Peter comes up to him and asks him this question. It says, Peter came to him. I suppose in today, if he was in a class, he would have raised his hand. So I have a question, because this is obviously not private by the way it continues as it goes on. I have a question. Maybe he wanted to be smart, or maybe it was just his genuine heart desire to know this as he's puzzling over what Jesus says about forgiving and reconciliation. How often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? And the thing that kind of makes me think that he was trying to score some points is because he offers the answer. You ever been in school when someone does that? They ask a question of the teacher and then they give the answer, kind of I know this, giving themselves an opportunity to show how much they know. And Peter was pretty sure that he got this right, because after all, if you know the scriptures and you know God, I mean, how many days of the week did he make? 7 days. Which day was his favorite day to spend with us? The seventh day. All kinds of places you go through the Bible, and traditionally among people, because of this, seven is considered to be the number of perfection, of completeness, of wholeness, of things being to the hilt what they're supposed to be. And so Peter is quite sure he has the right answer. Up to seven times? And what does Jesus answer to him? You know it already. Then Jesus said to him, I do not say to you, up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. That's a lot of sevens, right? You do the math? 490 times, right? You've done this for the prophecy of Jesus when he would come in Daniel chapter 9, right? The angel said to Daniel, 70 sevens are cut off for your people. Basically to get things right, to have a time of probation, to see if they were going to return to God after the Babylonian captivity. Not just return to the promised land, but return to God. And so this 70 times 7 is a statement of completion and beyond. It's a statement that has already been associated in prophecy with kind of a time of probation almost. 70 times 7. Do you think that when Jesus said to Peter, up 70 times 7, do you think he was meaning then for Peter to get whatever was available to him, a quill and some papyrus, or a piece of clay and a stylus? Yeah, they had styluses back then, kids, but you wrote in clay. And to mark how many marks the brother had going on clear, and finally when he reaches 491, and the brother says to him, would you please forgive me? He said, let me check my records. No. Nope. It's all right. Last time was 490. This is 491, so no forgiveness. Do you think that's what Jesus intended? What happened next tells us that for sure this is not what Jesus intended. We would speculate, of course, based on good evidence, that he meant just keep forgiving, Peter. Just keep forgiving. But then it says, he tells a story. And this is a story that you have heard. Before I go there, though, I want to show you something. Just a visual comparison. Let me see. Trying to see where we have a group of 70 people. I don't know. I think right around here. What do you think? You think this is about 70 people? This side over to maybe here? I don't know. So, here's Peter's offer. Okay? This is Peter's offer of what he thinks is being generous with forgiveness. Now I want you all to raise your sevens. Right now, these two sections. Raise all your sevens. Come on. Come on. That's right, Gina. Come on, seven. Is there any comparison? You see that visually? Peter's offer versus Jesus' offer. Peter offers 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. You want to see what Jesus' offer looks like on the screen? There's Jesus' offer coming in. No comparison. If you think you are being generous in forgiving and you're withholding forgiveness to any extent, Jesus says, go further, go further, go further, go further. Not seven times, but 70 times 7. And then comes the story. The story that we find as it continues on, starting in verse 23. He says, therefore, based on this, I don't have it on the screen for you, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. Settling accounts. That's a counting term, isn't it? We're talking about counting. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed 10,000 talents. That's a lot of talents. We're going to get into how much that is in a little bit. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. Now, I want to ask you, what is this that we're talking about? This guy owes him a huge amount of money, and according to the laws of that time and the laws actually of human history, coming on up until pretty recently. Do you remember the colonists coming to the Americas? Did you ever hear about indentured servitude? Did you ever hear about what happened to people even on into the 18th and 19th century who owed money? They were put into indentured servitude, which means they were basically sold into slavery either indefinitely or for a period of time, and the money that they would have made as workers goes towards the debt that they owed. And so this is what was going on clear back to this time, the time of Christ here, when he talks about this king. This was justice. First century style Roman justice that's endured on throughout most of history. He says, you owe this, you haven't paid it, therefore I'm going to sell you and your family. Yes, they valued the family unit back then. They considered it indissoluble almost. I'm going to sell you and your family into slavery, and then we'll consider the debt settled. Wow. You can imagine the man was distraught about what had happened. He was distraught about what the master pronounced. And so, the servant therefore, in verse 26, fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. The first released means he physically released him. You can imagine that the man had soldiers with arms, holding his arms on either side, had him physically released, and then the Greek word that's used there for the forgiveness also means to release, to send away free. And that's exactly what he did. I love, if you ever have a chance, my kids, I think we've lost it by now, but we have the Nest Entertainment animated version of this story. Timmy knows where they are. And it's, I don't think it's that far off the mark. It shows this guy, I think they named him Haziel. Jesus didn't give him a name, but for the video, they had to give him a name. And he's going, oh, Master, please, I will pay every penny. They made him sound ridiculous. You know why? Because it was ridiculous. Because there was no way in creation that he was ever going to be able to pay that debt. Like I said, I'm going to show you how much that was. He pleaded and begged, and the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. What happens next? Most of you know. But the servant went out and found. Went out and found. You know, he didn't happen across him. If you watch that video, it kind of, I think, gets that wrong. He kind of happens into him and remembers this debt. No, it says he went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So, and this sounds familiar, his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Was he in the room? Well, this is a parable. So Jesus is constructing this story to make the point so powerfully. He says basically exactly what the other what the king's servant had said. Have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Except this time, it was a little bit more realistic, because he owed him 100 denarii. Now let's do the math. Now a denarius, This would have been roughly what it looked like. I think this was the time that Tiberius was the Caesar. And so this is his denarius. A denarius was a coin that represented one day's wages. So today in California, minimum wage is $9 an hour. So you figure working 8 hours a day, which probably isn't what they worked back then, but they probably got paid like they did, probably 10, 12, whatever. But in today's work environment, it would be about $72. Now look at this. One Roman talent. The value of 9 years of skilled labor. You're starting to see the comparison putting together? About $170,000 at minimum wage. So that's one denarius worth $72. One Roman talent worth $170 at minimum wage. And so, pardon me, there we go. 100 denarius would be about $7,200. Is that significant to you? Someone owed you $7,200? Yeah, I've heard, if you look at the footnote in the NIV, a lot of us preachers, and I've done it before too, have gone on that a denarius was maybe about $5, but if you put it in terms of work, no, more like $72, and 100 would be $7,200. That's significant. Depending on how much you have in the bank, that may be not much to you, or it may be a whole lot to you, but I think to every single person here, no matter how much you do or don't have, if someone owed you $7,200, you would say, that's significant. It's not $5. When we're talking about, when Jesus is talking about forgiving what other people have done to you, is he saying it's no big deal, what people have done to you? Is he saying it's no big deal? No, he's not saying it's no big deal. He's not saying that you're wrong to feel like there's something that's happened that needs to be taken care of. He's not saying that at all. And so many times when we talk about forgiveness, we start talking about in terms of making excuses for people, to saying what someone did was excusable. Well, I am not going to stand up here and say that things that people have done to you are all excusable. Yeah, some of them probably are. But every last one of us have had things that people have done to us, whether abuse as children, whether financial malfeasance, whether being cheated out of something, whether relationship issues of unfaithfulness or whatever. All of us have had things done against us that are inexcusable. There's no excuse for them. There's no way you can say, yeah, well, I can understand why the person did that, and somehow it was okay. No, Jesus is talking about things that are not okay. And you don't have to say that they were okay. You don't have to say they were all right, and I understand, and I would do the same thing if it was me. That's not what we're talking about. $7,200 is significant. This is the illustration of issues between fellow servants of the king. Have you done the math yet on what the servant owed the king? Have you done the math? Has anybody done the math? Here we go. Remember, one talent was 9 years' wages. 9 years' wages of we're talking 10,000 talents. Here's what he owed, according to my calculations, $1.7 billion about. Please, have patience. I will pay every bit. You see how ridiculous this is? Please, have patience. I will pay every bit. Just as the 70 times 7 was taking the forgiveness to the nth degree, beyond comprehension, beyond counting realistically, even so, Jesus in this story shows that compared to what the man owed the master owed the king what his fellow servant owed him, significant as it was, how many months, years of rent it would have represented, still was like nothing compared to what he owed the king. Powerful, isn't that to think about? $1.7 billion compared to $7,200. And so Jesus goes on with a story, and he would not have patience with his fellow servant. He would not let him have time or anything. He would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. You can imagine their position. They had seen him begging and pleading before the master. They had seen the master have compassion on him. And then they saw how he treated his fellow servant. They came and they told the master what had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?" And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. Now, then in verse 35, he says, "So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses." Now, this is getting scary, isn't it? "So also will my heavenly Father do to you if each of you does not from his heart forgive his brother his trespasses." Wow. Now, this is something that's caused me to wonder. You know, I believe, I've read the book of Romans, for heaven's sake, that we are saved by grace apart from what? Apart from works. We are saved by grace apart from works. That's right. Ephesians 2 said, "It is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Is forgiveness a hard thing to do? Yeah. Forgiveness can be a very hard thing to do. It feels like work, right? So I've asked myself, reading the Lord's Prayer and reading the ending, the explanation of this parable, so there is work that I need to do in order to be forgiven, because forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. You will not be forgiven if you do not forgive your brother from the heart his trespasses. So I've thought about that and prayed about that. I realized something about this servant. I'm going to propose to you that this servant never received forgiveness in the first place. How could that be? He begged, he pleaded. He said, you know, the master sent him away, released him from his debt and sent him away free. How was that not forgiveness? He proved when he went and found his fellow servant that he never received forgiveness. Because evidently, when the master forgave him, when the master gave forgiveness to him, he did not receive it as forgiveness. Because when he encountered his fellow servant and would not give him forgiveness, you know what he was showing? Thank you, Jesus, that I didn't fall. You know what he was showing? He was showing that when the master forgave him, he believed in a sense that the master owed him to forgive him. That he made the case that he begged and pleaded, and that the master was doing just what he should have done by forgiving him. That somehow he was worthy of forgiveness. And then he finds his fellow servant who owes him $7,200 and says, "You don't deserve forgiveness." Well, let me tell you this. If deserving comes into it, there is no forgiveness. He actually considered that the master owed him to let him off. And his fellow servant, He didn't know him that because his fellow servant didn't deserve it. He never received forgiveness. He didn't believe in forgiveness, so how could he receive it? He believed the master owed him, the master did what was right to him, but he didn't believe that he owed that fellow servant anything, and he was doing what was right and just to the fellow servant. No forgiveness, no grace, none of that involved. He didn't believe in forgiveness. How can you receive forgiveness if you don't believe in forgiveness? And so, no, forgiving others is not a work that we do in order to earn the forgiveness of God. Forgiving others just goes hand in glove, hand in hand, part and parcel with receiving the forgiveness of God. Either you believe in forgiveness or you don't. I love over and over in the scriptures, it says our God delights in mercy. He delights in forgiving. He delights in letting people off by his grace. He delights in this. I mean, look at Manasseh. Do you remember the story of Manasseh? The worst, wickedest, most awful, depraved human being that ever was the king of Judah or Israel? Offering his kids in sacrifice to the gods. All kinds of evil that he led the people of Judah into. What a horrible man. But the Bible says when he was off in prison, pathetic and down to the very bottom, down to the very dregs, and he cried out to God, what did God do? He received him. Because God delights in mercy. And when you believe in the forgiveness of God, you have to believe in the forgiveness of everybody. If you receive grace and mercy, you have to share grace and mercy with others. In fact, taking it to the next level, I want to share another scripture that speaks powerfully to me. Doesn't that speak powerfully to you? Right there, someone said, that's inevitable, that someone's going to say it's all Greek to me. But I want you to see this word, that's why. You can turn in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, the love chapter, talking about love. Talking in terms of accounting here, you know, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgive, let go, 70 times 7, all of these things. This word that is in red is an accounting term. In the King James, in the New King James Bible, this is the phrase that says about love, it thinks no evil. And the word that's in red is logizetai, which is a word for thinking, but more to the point, it's a word of accounting. This is the same kind of word that's used of Abraham in Romans chapter 4 when it says he believed God and it was accounted to him as righteousness, okay? This is the same thing. This is saying that love isn't even keeping score, okay? Do you see how you're never going to get to that 490? You're never going to get to that 70 times 7 with your fellow human being that God has called you to love, because love doesn't even keep score. Doesn't count to 7. Doesn't count to 490. Love forgives. Love isn't keeping score. This is what God calls us to. I don't know how many people's walk with God comes to a barrier because of this. Because of old scores, because of old wrongs that have been done to us, that we can't, using the same word that's used there for forgive, that we can't let go, that we can't send away free. People that we have clay tablets with marks on them about. You did this, and you did this, and you did this, and you didn't do this, and you didn't do this, and you didn't do this. Talk about hang-ups. These are our hang-ups. And of course, there's so many cliches that have been said about this that are so true. You know, the fact that you're hurting yourself more than you're hurting them. They don't lay awake at night. It's you that's laid awake at night. There's the old story about the two monks who were out on a journey, a great journey, and they came to a river, and there was a young lady there who couldn't get across and needed help getting across, but they had taken a vow that they were not to even touch a woman. And the younger one, seeing the situation and seeing her desperate need on her journey, he picked her up and took her across the river, and the other guy walked across the river, and they walked from that place in silence, in silence, in silence, and in silence. And finally, the older one turned to the younger one and said, "You shouldn't have picked her up." And the younger one said to him, "I picked her up and I put her down, but you've been carrying her for miles and miles." You see the point? Yeah. When you forgive, you probably bring more healing to yourself than you do to anybody else, than to the person that receives your forgiveness. God calls us to be forgiving. What does he say in Ephesians? Forgive one another as Christ, God in Christ, has forgiven you. You read studies that are coming out about marriage. You know what the number one characteristic of successful marriages is? Being forgiving. Being forgiving. This is basic kingdom stuff of the love of God in Jesus Christ. It's time to forgive. What's in your way? The degree of the offense? Just the fact that you can't think of any way in your mind, no matter how many times you turn over, whether it's an event, a relationship, a situation, just no way that it can just doesn't stop digging under your skin and into your gut. What is in your way? Sometimes the bitterness in some twisted way tastes good. To have something on someone, right? I'm not gonna let go of that because I got something on you. Got something on him. I got something on her that makes me feel like I'm a better person than you. I'm gonna hang on to it. I'm gonna keep it. What is it that's in your way? Going back to that word, my friends, my brothers and my sisters, following our Lord Jesus Christ, who is Lord, which means whatever he says goes in our lives, let it go. Let it go. Turn to him for the power, for the grace that you need, and let it go. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden." You know it's work to hang on to this stuff, don't you? Let it go. He says, "I will give you rest." Take his yoke upon you, not your yoke of making sure that people pay for what they do to you. When it's you that's paying the highest price, let it go. Let it go. Receive the forgiveness that he has given you as something that is completely undeserved, something that you completely receive as a gift, not a debt, from God. And realize, what else can you do but let go the offenses of others, real and significant as they may be? I want us to go into prayer for a few moments here. And I want us to open our hearts to the Holy Spirit. I'm going to give you a little bit of time to think and let the Spirit talk to you about seeds of bitterness, about resentments. And I'm going to open this a little broader than you might think and that you might expect. Stephanie and I went to a marriage retreat last weekend, and the lady who led it talked about something that was a little bit startling. You might even have something against God that's blocking the way. Now, we know God never does anything wrong, right? God never does anything wrong. But that doesn't mean we don't hold him responsible for things. That doesn't mean we don't hold things against him. Why didn't you protect me in that situation, God? Why did this happen to me? Why did that happen to me? And though we might understand conceptually that God didn't cause things, and that we're in a great controversy where evil happens in this world and God doesn't stop everything bad from happening, but still, you might have something even that you just kind of hold on your relationship with God that you just feel like, I wish you'd done for me what you do for other people. Let it go. Even let God off the hook. Let the Holy Spirit talk to you as we pray of the issues, whether between you and God or you and other people, that he's calling you now to let go by the grace of God. And he will lead you after that what to do about it, whether you need to talk to somebody, whether you need to write a letter, or whether it's just something you need to settle in your heart. He will let you know as you seek him and as you pray. So let us pray now. Dear Heavenly Father, Jesus talked to Peter about counting. And now we hear you talk to us. Not in theory, but to the real life issues of our hearts, Father. Some of us here today have seeds of bitterness that have been dragging us down for years, Father. Some of them big, some of them little. Father, we want to let them go today. So we're going to pause for a few moments. Please, by your Spirit, please speak to our hearts. Bring to our minds the things and the people that we need to let go in freedom and trust you. Father, thank you that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Father, together, right now, we release the people that have wronged us. We release our resentment. We release our anger. We release our sense of entitlement. In all of these situations, for all of these people, Father, we, in the name of Jesus, release them. We let the forgiveness that you have lavished on us spill over to them in every detail of whatever has happened between us and them, Father. We release them. We let them go in freedom, trusting you to lead. Thank you so much for the peace. Thank you so much for the freedom that comes to us. And now, Father, we claim the promise that you who have begun a good work in us will carry it on to completion unto the day of Jesus Christ. And so I ask that as we go from here, that we will be able to continue to walk forward with you, walking in grace. Walking and basking in the love that you have manifested on us, the mercy that you have given us, the freedom that we have, because you have forgiven us too. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would like to have someone help you know that you are right with God, that you are accepted with him, that your sins are forgiven, I would like to invite you, an elder will be in each corner up here after the service, to come up to them and talk with them, and they will pray with you and share with you. Because you know, The way he calls us is the way he is. May God bless you and lead you in his grace this week and to come.